In here, this is the last Sunday we've been going through for the last few months. Our summer series has been Psalms, Proverbs, and Parables. We've just kind of been mixing it up, and it's been great. Been a lot of fun. I'm doing today the parable of the mustard seed that turns into a giant tree. It's Matthew 13, verses 31 and 32, just two verses. I've always loved this parable, and I think you'll hear why as I go through it. But to give a little context as we dive in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus tells seven stories, and they're all focused on the kingdom of God. Why does he give seven stories? Because he wants us to know the value, the importance, the beauty, the unbelievable nature of the kingdom of God. And, you know, a lot of times we don't talk too much about the kingdom. What is the kingdom of God? Or the kingdom of heaven, it can be called sometimes. But what is that? So we'll dive in. But it's funny, all the stories are different. And he's trying to connect with all different kinds of people. And the stories that he tells about the kingdom of God revolve around planting, farming, baking, hunting, fishing, treasure hunting. So that in all the stories, they're connecting with somebody. And so if you haven't read Matthew 13, go back and read that. Ray preached earlier in the summer on the parable of the sower, casting seed along the path, and some of it springs up and dies, and some of it takes root, so on and so forth. But in that same chapter, 13, are these other parables. And I love this one. And so we'll dive in. Jesus is trying to communicate every way that he can that the kingdom of God is amazing. It is what life is all about. And if you're like me, you just may not even think about that, hardly ever. But it is what life is all about. He wants us to make the kingdom of God our top priority. He wants us to find it, and he wants us to dwell in it, to see ourselves as citizens of the kingdom of God. We're American citizens, if you're here. Many of us are. Some of us are immigrants and still working on that. But ultimately, we're citizens of God's kingdom, and that's the most important thing. So here, I'll dive in. Matthew 13, 31 and 32 says this. He, Jesus, presented another parable to them, saying, "The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed or planted in a field. And this is smaller than all other seeds." I was going to bring a mustard seed. Laura had some mustard seeds, but I'm like, it's not even worth it because you can't even see it. Actually, I have a mustard seed. I have a mustard seed in my hand. She has the mustard seeds with the kids. But it's a super small seed. It's teeny tiny. It's smaller than all other seeds. But when it's fully grown, it's larger than the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. Isn't that cool? All right, so we'll dive in. So what does Jesus mean by the kingdom of God? We'll define our terms a little bit here. The kingdom of God, technically, is any place where God has operative dominion. It's the rule and reign of Christ, especially in the hearts and lives of his people, any place over which he has operative dominion, God's rule and reign, in width and in depth. So in our own hearts, as we grow, God's kingdom grows deep. And as more people come into the kingdom, it grows wide. Romans 14, 17, Paul says, the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. The things necessarily that we're so concerned about in this world is the stuff that we see, that we can touch, taste, and feel, but it's of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Those are our deepest needs. You know, I had the thought a few years ago that we often go to the tangible, visible things to satisfy the deep desire in our hearts of the intangible, invisible things. We all want love. We all want peace. We all want purpose. We all want freedom. We all want these things. And outside of Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we tend to go to the visible things to satisfy those deep, invisible needs. And it doesn't match. There might be a short-term need that's met, but not long-term. So the kingdom of God deals with all of these invisible things that cause great satisfaction, great contentment, gives us rest, and as it says here, and I'll talk more later, but the birds of the air come and nest and its branches. That's the kingdom of God. Jesus said to Pontius Pilate when he was before trial, and they're having this interaction, and Pilate's like, "So you're a king? Well, where's your kingdom?" And Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." That's what Jesus is talking about, not of this world. So how does God's kingdom come? In the parable, it says, "The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed which a man took and sowed in his field." The kingdom starts with sowing seeds of anything that has the DNA of God's kingdom. All these things just mentioned, love, joy, peace, righteousness. It starts with seed planting. God has been sowing seeds of his kingdom through his people since he created Adam and Eve and placed them in, where did he place them? A garden. As I thought about what that looks like throughout Scripture, through the Old Testament and the New Testament, two ways of God bringing about his kingdom in this world. One is through his intentions or our intentions. You know, he uses the seemingly most insignificant things and people to bring his kingdom to bear. And you know, you look at the stories in the Old Testament. David, King David was tending sheep, just out in the field tending sheep, planting seeds of the kingdom. God came and grabbed him using, he was just doing his thing. And he used David's skills and experiences as a shepherd to shepherd his people. He reapplied that. Serving wine. Nehemiah before King Artaxerxes, he was the cupbearer for the king. And he bore his heart to the king to say, "I'm so sad that the walls of Jerusalem are crumbled down." And just through that interaction, as he was serving wine, God did great things and used Nehemiah, and they went back and started to rebuild the walls. Winning a beauty pageant, Esther, just doing her thing. God put her in a time and place for such a time as this to rescue and save Israel. And then Ruth harvesting wheat. She was just out gleaning wheat in a field, and it turned out to be Boaz's field as God had it planned. But just doing our thing. So as we're just doing our thing, if we're submitted to God, he can use us to build his kingdom. He can take what we're doing and just enhance it, reapply it, whatever. The key is doing our thing, but being surrendered and submitted to God. So intention, just our intentions of doing what God's put in our path, in our skills, our talents, our abilities, our job. He can use all of that to build his kingdom. And then I think about God's intervention in this world to build his kingdom. He intervened by sending his son as a baby, a little seed planted in Bethlehem that grew up to be a savior of the world. And then the seed of his spirit at Pentecost started with 12 guys who were huddled in an upper room because they were terrified. And he sent his spirit, the seed of the spirit. And they ended up, God used them. That was the start of transformation in the world that the world has never seen. 15 years ago, I was looking at stats, there were 2.4 billion Christians in the world. Or there were 2.2 billion Christians in the world. Today there's 2.4. So God's kingdom continues to grow. Maybe if you watch the news or listen to what's going on, it seems like maybe God's kingdom is shrinking. That's still growing. There's a lot of persecution, but God's kingdom continues to grow. So God's intention in planting seeds, God's intervention in this world, he intervenes in time and space and plants his kingdom. But for us, how can we participate? What does that look like for us? If I say, I want to be a seed planter, I want to sow God's kingdom, there are a few practical things, three, that I'll share. There's a lot more, but just for this morning, these three came to my mind. Things that we've learned firsthand. And so the first is to love people with no strings attached. No strings attached. No ulterior motive. Just love people. Hugh Halter, co-author of the book, The Incarnational Kingdom, you can see the quote. He says, "Loving without strings attached is the real essence of biblical blessing. When we become comfortable with unconditional love, I think we will find that it does witness correctly to who God is, and it's a power that naturally draws people in. And, you know, what he's speaking to is oftentimes when we are sharing our faith with people, we can do so. We have an ultimate motive of them coming to know Christ, but we do it kind of the ulterior motive. It's good, but they feel it. Like, they're not experiencing our love unconditionally. There's a hook to it. Like, we want to have this spiritual conversation with them. We want to invite them to church. These are good things. But if we focus on listening to people and really just expressing care and kindness and loving and serving and blessing and praying for and really just seeking, who is this person? And as we get to know people and they express what's going on in their lives and we care for them through prayer, and then we have an opportunity oftentimes as you build trust and as you build relationship, there are natural opportunities to share faith. But anyway, the idea of just, you know, loving people without condition. We're not the Holy Spirit. I've said this quote multiple times, but Billy Graham said, you know, it's God's job to judge, it's our job to love, and it's the Holy Spirit's job to convict. And it's not our job to be the Holy Spirit for people to bring conviction. So love people with no strings attached. For many of you, like it was for me when I first heard this, that's freeing. Doesn't mean that we don't share the gospel with people. It just means trust that God's going to bring that about and know that he's at work by loving people. Fruitful ministry may have more to do with mowing a lawn, washing a neighbor's car, trimming a hedge, and less to do with how spiritual our conversations have been. Those things can oftentimes lead into spiritual conversations, and I say that out of experience. All of those things that I just mentioned were things that we had an opportunity to do, and God leveraged those acts of love into spiritual conversations, and many of those people coming to faith. Maybe not immediately, but over time. So just look for opportunities. How do I love people? How can I care for people? How can I invest in people? Love opens the door, but truth sets people free. So we can't do one without the other. Just know that as we love people, we're hoping and praying for an opportunity to share the truth of the good news of the gospel of the kingdom of God. Love opens the door, and truth sets them free. Number two, so love with no strings attached. Number two, try to develop a sense of whimsy. That's a word that we don't hardly ever use. And it's like, what is whimsy? Whimsy allows people outside of the family of God to be themselves when they're around us without feeling judgment for their behaviors, for their salty language, their bad habits, all their craziness. Because we know, hey, we were there at one point. Or even if we weren't, we know I'm not their mother. It's my job to love them, to just be an open door to God's grace. Whimsy is what attracted people to Jesus. They loved being around him. They were the worst of the worst, and they hung around him. They went everywhere he went. It's what's often missing from us as Christians and also from the church. People just feel this invisible sort of judgment and stiff arm. Whimsy is just like no pretense, just grace, 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 grace. Don't worry about it if somebody says something or does something that makes the hair on the back of your neck stand up. Roll with it and just continue to love. I do love this quote. Neil Cole says, "Don't judge each day by the harvest you reap," which is oftentimes what we do as believers is we how much fruit am I bearing? That's God's job. Focus on the seeds, but by the seeds you plant. Don't judge each day by the harvest you reap, but by the seeds you plant. To plant the kingdom of God and see it grow, you need good seed and good soil. Bad people make good soil because they often have a lot of fertilizer in their lives. You know what fertilizer is, right? Manure. So instead of avoiding the people that have a lot of fertilizer in their lives, go to them because they make good soil. And I can say that because I know that from experience. I was there. Some of you have never maybe known a day outside of faith in Christ, and that's a blessing, and that's God's grace. But if you do know of days in your life outside of Christ, then you just put yourself in their shoes and go, you know what, I remember what it was like when I was scared and afraid and not knowing that I had a Heavenly Father that would provide for all. And I still struggle with that, but I can relate. So we relate to people. Whimsy helps us relate. The third thing is be yourself. Just be yourself. Not just communicating our strengths and the things that we're good at, but our brokenness and our fears and our insecurities. And, you know, when we started this church, and you've heard me say it a million times, I didn't come in starting this church as, yes, we're going to go start a church, confidence. I was terrified. I was fearful because of my own insecurities. And I very easily saw my own lack. I saw that more than anything else. And so we came with a lot of humility because just awareness of, you know, God, if this isn't you, then it's going to crash and burn. It's not going to get off the ground. But we can be honest with people. And when you're honest with people about your fears and insecurities and your past and your struggles, people feel comfortable. They open up. They go, oh, good, I'm not the only one. And that is important to make connection. Be yourself. We moved into our neighborhood a little over 20 years ago. Some of y'all know our story. But we just decided 240 homes. This is our place of ministry. We were 30 minutes away from the church where I was on staff at. So this is going to be where we're going to invest. And we made a decision. We just said, we're just going to try to get to know neighbors, develop friendships, and start praying like crazy that God would open hearts, that God would give us opportunity. And as we would meet people, MapQuest didn't even exist at that time, so I drew a map of the neighborhood, and we put their names next to their address, and we just pray for people. And I also made a commitment. We made a commitment. We're not going to invite anybody to church or initiate spiritual conversation for the first year, at least. That was a hard, I was like, ooh, is that wrong? I don't know. I'm not suggesting you do that. But I wanted to do that because I wanted to develop friendships and let people know that we truly do care for them. We don't have an ulterior motive for them. We want to be friends and good neighbors. And boy, the fish started jumping in the boat after that. After we were able to make connection, people started, they're like, okay, they can be trusted. They don't have a plan for my life. And so they would share, you know, prayer needs or whatever. They'd ask questions about faith, and people started inviting themselves to church. But this is a picture of a fire, men's fire pit group that developed out of that. We met for 15 years around a fire pit. And honestly, that probably was the seeds of this church, that fire pit. Guys were able to be honest. It was amazing. There's a quote that goes with that that I loved. C.S. Lewis, it's not on the screen, but he says, "Is any pleasure on earth as great as a circle of Christian friends by a good fire?" That's C.S. Lewis. I love that quote. But our whole thought was love, serve, bless, and just trust God to take those acts of kindness and leverage them for building His kingdom. And He's done that. Plant, water, and grow. Those are the three things that it takes to build and to grow and to cause things. And so we focused on planting. We trusted that God would water or that other people would water and that God would cause it all to grow. And He's done that. Another picture here about people just doing what they love. This is years ago, but this was Steve Stanley. He's in the red shirt. And you hear stories. Steve shares stories all the time about these interactions that he has with people at car shows and just going in to the grocery store, just paying attention to people. But he did, and he used what he loved, car shows, just to have conversations about faith and you know, some of the most effective sharing of faith and building God's kingdom involves asking questions much more than giving information. When we ask questions about people and show interest, oftentimes they begin to ask us questions and we're able to respond to their questions. But Steve is such a great example. There are so many of y'all in the room that have taken what you love to do and you just turn it upward and outward and say, I'm just going to use whether it's my music or my art or my painting or my landscaping, or whatever it is, we turn it outward, and we let God use that for the building up of His kingdom. That's the third tip I'll leave you with that. So secondly, I'm going to transition, continue on in the passage. The first that we just talked about, God, the kingdom of God starts with sowing seeds. There's a little information, some nuggets that may be helpful as you sow seeds for the kingdom. Watch what God does when you just love people and ask questions and listen to people and look for ways to serve. The second thing is that God loves to do the unexpected. Verse 32, this is smaller than all other seeds, but when it's fully grown, it's the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree. That's a mustard tree. That started from a seed. Look at that thing. It's enormous. God loves to do the unexpected. God uses our seemingly insignificant, unspiritual acts of love and service to advance His kingdom. It may be years and years before you see any of the fruit from the seeds that you're planting, but you just leave it to God. Just spread His love and kindness to people all around us. And you know, the gospel actually is all about radical acts of love. Like loving people when they don't expect it or when they know they don't deserve it. Instead of running away, we run to. And grace is the thing that changes our hearts. You're all here because at some point you experienced God's grace. You knew that I should not be forgiven for the things that I've done by God, but He has forgiven me. And He has loved me unconditionally. I know I don't deserve this. That's grace. And God can use our acts of grace as instruments in people's lives, as seeds of His kingdom in people's lives. The further people are from God when we love them, the greater the experience of the gospel in their lives. I was trying to think of examples. The one that just came to mind, this was years ago. But on our street, at the end of the street, there was a single guy who began renting a house in our neighborhood. And the neighborhood became quickly abuzz on our neighborhood Facebook page because he was a convicted sex offender. And a lot of young kids and young families in the neighborhood, I mean, everybody was like, what is going on, right? And he ended up having a roommate, so you have these two single guys living there, and they just kind of kept to themselves, went to work, came home. But their lawn just was a disaster. And if you saw their garage door up, they had like three lawnmowers in the garage. It's like, why are these are two young, you know, healthy guys. Why are they not taking care of their lawn? They start to get letters from the HOA and you know, it's going crazy. But their lawn looked terrible. So you got all these things going on. And I had purchased this thing. It was a weed popper. You know, you just push in the ground and pop the weeds out. And I was driving home, and I saw them out in the yard pulling weeds by hand. And the weeds are like up to your waist. They're just pulling stuff. And the thought hit me, and I know it was God. Why don't you take your weed popper down there and help them pull weeds? Okay. So I walk down there with a weed popper, and I just show up and introduce myself, and I'm just popping weeds out of the ground with them. And the conversation just opened up, and it went spiritual. I didn't even direct it. We're talking very transparently about faith and all kinds of stuff. And cars are driving by, like more and more neighbors. I think word is spread. Drew Warner is out there pulling weeds with the sex offender. And, you know, I don't know what happened. They moved out at some point. But that was a radical act of love. That wasn't my idea. That was God's idea. But look for those things. Oftentimes, we see things of people that are far from God, and we push away from those things. Lean into those things. Because here's the thing. I mean, the rippling effects of that impacted the whole neighborhood. Like, people were like, why is Drew pulling weeds with the sex offender? And I had people ask that question. Because of Jesus. God's grace in my life. How can I not, you know? And when you answer that, there's no, you know, I'm better than you are, you know. None of that. But people ask the question why. They see things going on. They ask, why are you doing what you're doing? Why do you do that? So God loves to do the unexpected, and He uses our radical acts of love to do that. So here's application. Who is a person in your life whose jaw just might drop open if you did something nice for them? Who comes to mind? Start thinking and your mustard seed, about your mustard seed, and ask God for ideas on how you can plant it. And then do it. So think about, who is somebody whose jaw would drop if you just did something kind for them? Drop a note in the mail, make a phone call, you know, buy them lunch, send them a gift card. I don't know what it looks like, but think about that. And see if God does anything with it. All right, moving on. Kingdom of God is spread by sowing seeds. The second, God loves to do the unexpected. And the third and last point in this is that the kingdom of God provides shelter for all kinds of birds. It's the smallest, smaller than any other seeds, but when it's fully grown, it's larger than the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. Look at these birds. This is us. The kingdom of God is filled, the tree is filled with lots of strange birds. So is this room. And I'm one of them, and so are you. We're all different. We're all unique. But you know, these strange birds make life fun. They make life interesting when we can just relax and go, that person is crazy, but I kind of like it, you know? They rub me the wrong way, but that's okay. They're just different. And we just relax and we go, these people are part of the kingdom of God. We can all benefit and be blessed. The good news is everybody, every bird of the air, all the birds of the air are invited to come find shelter and nest in the kingdom of God, in the branches of the kingdom of God. We're a mixed up and messed up bunch. The kingdom of God provides opportunity for outsiders to be welcomed in, the lonely to belong, and the lost to be found. That's who the kingdom of God is for. That's all of us. And we can't ever get to a point of us versus them. That's what happens so often in church, is we find our way, and we find our place, and then it's all about us, and it's all about our preferences, and we forget there are other birds out there that need to come in to this shelter, that need to come and nest in this kingdom of God. This is why we do church the way we do. This is why we're here. Because we have a heart that God's given us for lost people. It's not a gimmick. What we're doing is, we're not doing this just to be gimmicky. We're doing this to connect with people who have said, I'm done with church. I'm done with institutional church, organized religion. I'm done. But I'm still interested in faith. I'm still interested in God. I just don't know what to do with it. I don't know where to go. Well, how about here? How about the brewery that you were at on Saturday night listening to live music? Come back on Sunday morning and have breakfast with us. We're seeking the least, the lost, the lonely, the desperate, the hopeless, the broken, the burned out, the burned up. You name it. We want to share the shade of the kingdom of God and invite them into this place and into relationship, not just with God, but also with us. This church is like a mustard tree. It's like the mustard tree in this parable. We've said it before, but we sort of see ourselves as an outpost of the kingdom of God. We're an outpost of the kingdom of God where weary travelers can find rest for their souls. Just find rest. How do we do that? Welcome and hospitality. And bacon. And jerk chicken. That's right. Curry chicken. Couple quotes. These are not on the screen. You may have heard this, but I love this. The church is the only organization in the world that exists for the benefit of its non-members. We're here for them. And Rick Warren said, people aren't looking for a friendly church. They're looking for friends. So being a friendly church helps make that happen, but people are looking for connection. They're looking for relationship. Ultimately, what people are looking for at the very heart is God. We're all searching for God. Paul says in Philippians 2, basically, to consider others as more important than yourselves. We want that to be our mentality. With everything that we do here, consider others. You know, take the worst seat, park in the furthest place away, let other people go first in the food line. Just consider others as more important. Anytime we're thinking, and I do it all the time, when I start thinking about me and mine, that's not a kingdom mindset. A kingdom mindset is you and yours. How can I serve you? How can I leave some food for the other people? How can I bring some food? How can I, here's, I don't know if these are the worst seats or not up here, but nobody's sitting here. These would go for a lot of money at the Fox Theater. The further back you sit, that just kind of is a window in terms of your guilty conscience. I'm kidding. But this is who we are. This is why we do church the way we do, because we want to reach people who need healing. They need help. They need connection with God. And that's all of us. And we want the doors to be wide open. We want to do everything we can do to help people come into the kingdom of God. Question I ask myself in preparing, how large are our branches? How welcoming are we? And how green, how life-giving are our leaves? How do people experience us? Not just in this room, but in our neighborhoods or in the workplace or at school. Are we bright lights shining? Are we green leaves? And oftentimes we're not. And so what do? God, help me. Help me to reflect the love and the kindness of the kingdom of God so that people will be drawn to you through my life. In closing, I'll say this. On that picture, I think, let's see. Oh, yeah, next picture, next slide. Isn't that great? Birds make nests in trees. There's nothing more fragile than new life. And it's safe. It's a safe place. The kingdom of God provides ultimate safety. This verse, there still remains a Sabbath rest for God's people, Hebrews 4, verse 6. We're here because God said, one day out of seven, rest. But he has ordained an eternity of rest. This is a picture of eternity, rest, refreshment. But nest rhymes with rest, safety. James Saxon is here today and his wife Cindy. And if any of y'all have gone through some of the deacons that are coming up and some of the students have been using some material that James has developed, and we've been friends for years. And I went to a training a few weeks ago, and it was so good. It's been resonating with me since I went. But he said, you know, the thing that people are so concerned with today in our culture when it comes to spiritual things, but even just life, is the idea of I want safety. It's okay to take risks and to do risky things, but if I'm doing something risky, I want to do it in a safe way, right? We want our home to be safe. We want our car to be safe. We want everything to be safe. Our kids to be safe. We want everything to be safe. But we oftentimes think about all those things. We're not thinking, though, about our eternal safety. The kingdom of God provides rest. It provides a nest. It provides safety where we can find shelter and contentment and home. And James said in the training, I thought this was good. He said, did you know, one of the things we can talk to people about, you can be 100% confident that you will be eternally safe. A lot of people, if you ask that question, I don't know about that. You know, ask them and Cravens does this, on a scale of 1 to 10, how confident are you that when you die and you stand before God, that you'll go to heaven? How confident? You know, scale of 1 to 10. Oh, it can't be a 10, you know, maybe an 8 or a 9. Well, if it's anything but a 10, then we don't understand the gospel. Why is that? Because we're looking at ourselves and what we do to deserve eternal rest and eternal safety. The gospel is that we don't look at ourselves. We look at Jesus. It's what he did for us, not what we do for ourselves. And we connect ourselves to what he has done by faith, which is also a gift of God. John 3:16, the most popular verse in the Bible. Oftentimes, we just bypass the power of this verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. He loved the world. He gave his only Son for the world. That's a big tree. That whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Whoever believes, you will not die. Jesus said in John 6, my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. And listen to this, I will raise them up on the last day. That's what Jesus said. That's a guarantee. That's a promise. I will do that. They look to the Son, they've got life, I will raise them up. Very truly, I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. Even right now, you put your faith in Christ, we put our faith in Christ, we're brought into the shelter of his kingdom, we're held secure, we're safe for all eternity. Eternal life starts now, not after you die. It starts now. The joy of God's kingdom, the righteousness, the peace that you experience, the purpose, now. The end of Matthew chapter 13, they're talking about Jesus. He's just told all these stories. And they say, where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? We've been talking in Proverbs about wisdom comes from fear of the Lord. They identified both of these things in Jesus. These miraculous powers, miraculous, that's awe, awestruck wonder. They had a fear of the Lord for Jesus, and they saw his wisdom. They saw both of those things. You know how they responded? It says they took offense at him. They took offense at him, at his wisdom and at his awestruck wonder. So everybody, when confronted with Jesus, we go one of two directions. We're either drawn to him and we run to him, or we run away. You can either turn towards Jesus or turn away. If you turn towards him by faith, he will never let you go. It's not you clinging on to him. It's him clinging to you. And he has said, I will not let you go. I got you. How much peace does that give you to know that? That is a game changer in life, to know that God holds you securely by the hand. He will never let you go. Whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. In the shelter of God's great big tree of life, you will be safe, not just in this life, but for all eternity. And as I was concluding and wrapping up this message, I thought of these words to the famous hymn many of you would know called Blessed Assurance by Fanny Crosby. Fanny Crosby, when she was 6 weeks old, had an eye disease or something, and a doctor came and treated her with a wrong medication, and she went blind. She spent her whole life blind. She could have lived life, you know, when she hears that story, with resentment. She didn't live life with resentment. Somehow God, by his Spirit, gave her an attitude of gratitude. And she said, if I could go back and change it, I would not ask for my sight, because I want the first thing that I would see to be the face of Jesus. Isn't that unbelievable? She wrote over 8,000 hymns, just gratitude flowing from her heart. And she wrote it under all these hymns under a lot of different pseudonames, because the hymn book writers didn't want the entire hymn book to be Fanny Crosby. So they had to have a whole bunch of, but she wrote all the hymns. So anyway, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. That's good news. Father, we are so grateful for the kingdom of God. We are so grateful that we know that we are messed up. We bring so much craziness to the world that we live in, to our families. We provide the dysfunction of our families and of our relationships. But you welcome all of us in to come in and nest, find rest, and find safety in your kingdom. Thank you for that. Lord, we give you praise. Thank you that we have been purchased. We have been bought. We have been adopted, and we are held eternally secure by faith in Christ. And we pray in his name. Amen. Y'all can stand up. We'll wrap it up with a song.